It is my privilege to be here today. I have been a part of the GRBC since as long as I can remember. And to have Doc Tassel in your home and Dr. Greening, and then to be involved as a pastor and have the privilege to mingle with you and be changed by you. I mean, like, I didn't even know Cody until I get to know some of his fellow friends from Iowa, worshiping together at Worship Connect, just a Midwest kind of conference that came to be because we're just a bunch of GRBC guys who want to get together and encourage one another and build what is fostered in conferences like this, is fostered in the work that goes on every day of the year through the home office. And so I just appreciate Cody and his leading worship. And this year, if you want to be a part of that Worship Connect, you know, those of us from Illinois, Wisconsin, and Minnesota, Iowa, we would let you in, even if you're from Michigan, other places, because this year it's at Harvest Baptist with Scott Poling as our speaker, and it'll be a great time, and it might be within reach for some of you, so that'd be great. I love the fellowship because it challenges us to do new things and stretches us. The Baptist Bulletin is just a terrific voice, and a couple of articles in there about singleness recently. It came out of someone from our church who was challenging me, and John saw that and wanted to foster that, and we're just excited to do something with that. You know, I'm from Wisconsin, so you have to kind of walk with me today. We're straight-ahead kind of people, okay? Because you don't survive in minus 20 if you're not serious about walking, you know what I mean? You have to keep moving or you're in trouble. And so we learn about the singleness thing, and I see adult singles in our church struggling at different times, needing encouragement in a way that we as married folk, we don't understand. We just don't quite get it. And so we're excited to try and do something. It may fall flat as a pancake, you know, that's what it's fun about, experimenting with things. But John has allowed me to at least say a little bit about OnePlus. And it's a website that our church is starting for singles to gather together, for GRBC singles. And I'm talking to you as pastors about this because you have to give them permission to be on there. We want this to be a safe site, a place for people to spiritually encourage one another, a place where they can have some go-to friends. And if God produces more out of that by way of marriage, I think that's appropriate because He loves marriage. And that could be a highlight of it. There is information about that at the RBP display on your way out of the room. And so if you want to pick up a card that looks like this, it gives you the information of how to have your people be involved. You'll see more of this in the weeks to come. You know, that kind of impact, our church, little church in the North Woods, we couldn't make impact like that. But because we're together with you, and we can encourage your churches and help your people be more productive. And that's the joy of working together as an association. And I'm thankful for it. I'm also thankful to speak to your teens tonight. So while you're enjoying and worshiping together here, please pray for me as I do that. My teen said I could, so I'm going to be there. My three teenagers, I said, are you sure you want more, Dad? Oh, yeah, no, that'd be fine. I'm like, really? But that was good. Well, let's ask the Lord for some help and get into His Word and let Him direct us today. Lord, we are so thankful that You are our strength, our wisdom, our song. And I thank You for this audience and how they have been just proving that You as strength as they sang about suffering and sang about letting go of their stuff and worship together in that. Lord, may we be people that are prompted by Your Spirit even during this hour. May this not be perfunctory, but may it really be a joining together with You. That's my desire. In Jesus' name, amen. We think about our theme of renewing our strength, and I think of that idea from both Exodus 15 and Psalm 118, and that is that the Lord is my strength and my song. Now, I think you proved that He's your song because I saw you singing, and I have confidence that because you were singing, it was from your heart. I mean, why else would you be here? And so you're singing from your heart, and you say, yes, God, You are my song. And matter of fact, I sing to You. And the songs we sang, they just lifted our direction upon Him. But I ask you, do you have Him as your strength? And we've been reminded very well that He is our strength out of Habakkuk, didn't we? We heard that. And the speaker put our focus upon God as our strength. And we can know that intellectually. And I want to start there. You want to find your way to Colossians, just as by way of intro. In Colossians 1, verse 29, Paul is putting together this concept, this strange concept of how man and God interact. And I'll have to tell you, I do not have this figured out, how God and man interact. I am in it, okay? And I am learning in it, but it is still grabbing a hold of me. In verses like Colossians 1, he says, "To this end I labor," okay? "I labor, striving," that's an intense word, by the way, okay? That is mountain climbing kind of word. "Striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." So who has the might in this verse? That's pretty good. See, I'm from up in the Northwoods where we're kind of reserved and quiet, but I preach better if you yell back at me like that. That's good. Yeah, the strength is in God, but the human in this verse is saying, "But I must have strength." Jerry Bridges talks about this as the two wings of the airplane, okay? Which wing do you want when you're flying? Exactly. You know, we have to have dependence upon God, but there needs to be a discipline in our life, a striving and a laboring at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive. They're intertwined together in us. And I don't have that all figured out, but our strength has to be from Him and at the same time in us. There's a strength that has to come out of us. Colossians 2, he says where this originates. And in Colossians 2, 11 through 12, he talks about that we were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He says, this is not us. So this came from God. We're buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God. So we have a faith in his working, his strength. He said, this is where it begins. And out of that, where we meet him at the cross, we then can strive and labor in his strength. A little earlier in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the..." That's a little shaky. Faith. Okay, good. You just highlight all day every time the word faith comes out. It's the only thing I'm talking about, all right? "So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Pastor Kuhn called that attitude, okay? He says, when you walk, this passage does and agrees with him, that when you walk and you're rooted and you're built up in him in faith or by faith, he said, there's going to be an abounding thanksgiving. So take the pulse this morning, okay? And he started you there, didn't he, earlier? He says, how much thanksgiving? And I'm not just talking about, okay, yeah, I got it on my prayer list and I'm getting some thanksgiving out. No, I'm not talking about that. We're talking about compelling, compulsive thanksgiving. The kind where you're driving down the road and you just start thanking God. Does that happen to you? You know what I'm talking about? Because when we have real faith, there is always abundant thanksgiving. Because we just recognize, my life is in his hands. He's directing it. He's in charge of everything that's in front of me. And so thanksgiving just comes out. And it doesn't matter. We can be in the brutal situation. You're going to find that if you make faith in God the rooted thing, that thanksgiving's going to come. Now, it's not a bad thing to do some thanksgiving in order to see what kind of faith you should have. Okay, you can work backwards, but I'm telling you, faith is the key to the start of it. So don't go try and fix thanksgiving. Don't go try and fix your strength or renew your strength, as we're talking about, kind of by your bootstraps, but go back to the originator, which is faith. Because you do know Jesus Christ is your Savior, right? Whew. You've believed in Him, right? Absolute confidence in Him. Okay, well then you have this faith that should automatically produce thanksgiving. You know, pastors, when someone comes in your office and they are just lit You know what I mean? And not by the Holy Spirit. And they start in and you go, what is your first response? I've kind of programmed my first response now. It's just like, cool. I don't say that out loud because that would frustrate them. But inside of me, I'm thinking, cool, this is going to be an opportunity, isn't it? God, thank you that now we're getting to the brass tacks of what's going on in this person's life. We have something to work with here. That's Thanksgiving, isn't it? But it's rooted in a confidence that God didn't, that person didn't show up on accident. Now, God may not have wanted them to talk like they are, but he definitely wanted them there, didn't he? He put them there. And it's his plan for them to be there. And if we have that confident faith, because he's not talking about this faith in Colossians isn't just your starter faith. I think we embrace faith that way a little bit, where I had faith and so I got saved, as if it's some kind of event in time that is in a capsule that will return to me at a good place and I end up in heaven. Okay? No, we have faith. Hebrews says, it should just keep going, right? And so if we're not practicing that keep going faith, I have to question whether we really have faith. By the way, this old book I read a long time ago, and I can't remember the name of the author, it's terrible, but it's from the 1600s, and he's preaching to pastors. It's called The Reformed Pastor. And he spends 95 pages trying to get his brothers, he calls them brothers, sort of, that are Christians, that are pastors, he tries to get them to be redeemed. Okay? Now, I didn't come in here thinking you're all lost, okay? And I don't think he wrote that thinking that, but he didn't want anybody lost, okay? And so I just preach kind of plain, simple on the facts, and the fact is, our faith in Christ must continue, or it is dead faith. It is not real, and nothing really happened over there, whatever you're labeling. Okay? And you need to be challenged with that. I need to be, because that's what our people are going to see, is are we working out our faith or aren't we? And if we're not, then it's dead. So we have this thing called faith. So what is life like without faith? Romans 14:23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So to be without faith is a serious thing. It means we are, starts with an S, sinning, okay? If we don't have faith, we're sinning. So, and he's not talking about just that I had saving faith over here. He said, if that faith that redeemed me is not onward, it's not happening currently, I am sinning. There's just two places we can be. And see, I need it real simple to keep my life straight. And that's what it is. I'm either sinning or I'm in faith. And this passage is obviously in the context of eating and not probably cake. Although for me, I probably need to apply it this way. It's talking about food offered to idols. But frankly, I've eaten a lot of food that was offered to idols. Have you? Yeah. The idol of my pleasure. It got real quiet in here. Baptists are known for their food and not in a spiritual way. And this needs to be corrected, doesn't it? Wouldn't you agree? When I eat, it needs to be by faith. So let me ask you, did you eat breakfast by faith this morning? Was there an interaction with Jesus Christ concerning breakfast? Or not having breakfast? Because that may have been what he prompted. You say, well, that passage isn't, it said it, didn't it? For whatever is not from faith is sin. So my eating every time needs to be by faith. Let me tell you, that is a challenge for me. What does that look like to have faith when you eat? We go to another passage that is another passage to talk about without faith. Titus 1, it says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are messed up. It's defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. The context isn't pagan type people either. It is people who are of the circumcision. They're Jews and they're in the church, and some of them have false faith. That's what he's really dealing with. But they look very churchified, okay? And they do things in unbelief, and they follow fables and teachings of men. And let me tell you, I have followed those things. We all do that. We all promote some of those things, don't we? We say them because our parents said them, because our churches have said them, and they're not really rooted in Scripture. And they form the tenets of how we do a lot of the outward stuff, be it whether you hold a mic or not, or sing or don't, or I don't know. I don't even want to label any of it because that's not my problem. That's your problem. The question is, are you doing it by faith? Are you singing by faith? Are you worshiping by faith? Or is it in unbelief? Is it we do it this way because we do it this way and there's no interaction with Christ? And that wouldn't matter what style you used, would it? By faith. It says, in works they deny him. Listen to what it says here, just quickly. It says, he gives a progression. He says, such a person who does things without faith is abominable. Now that's a nasty little word. You say, but they look really good, right? Because I've been that person. Eating without faith, worshiping without faith. He says, they're abominable. In other words, they're absolutely disgusting to me, God says. And he says, the next thing that always comes is disobedience. So we have, it sounds like the worst place you could be, abominable, because God hates it when the heart is wrong. He says, that's what they are. And then the next thing that always comes is flat, outright disobedience to the black and white of Scripture. See, it starts with having the laws of men be the law of our heart. Now, see, that's without faith. That's why Cody's having us sing. That's not the law, guys. He says, they're abominable. And then the next thing is, they will disobey. That's why really churchified people get into awful sin. And the awful sin is step two. Step one is, they deserted faith. And they would claim their salvation to the day they die, but they deserted an interaction that is personal with Jesus Christ in everything they're doing. He says, they sin, and then the next thing is, they are disqualified. That's without faith. That's what comes when we don't have faith. So let's go to the positive, and let's talk about faith. The just shall live by it. We heard already out of Hebrews this week and from Habakkuk and Romans. That was referenced. Go with me to Hebrews 11:6, and we'll just kind of stay there for the rest of our time. This verse says, but without faith, it is impossible. And the word literally in the original language means is without strength. Don't you love that in relationship to our conference today? But without faith, it is without strength to please him. So you want to renew your strength. The primary piece you need is faith. When you have faith, he says, then you have strength to please him. And literally the force of this verse would say, but without faith, it is impossible to please him at all. In other words, there's not even a glimmer of possibility to please God if there's not faith. You are dead in your trespasses and sins at that point. Without faith. And we know that as far as pre-salvation. But you understand, you come back to a deadness that needs renewal if we don't have faith that is being exercised. Faith, what is this faith? We're talking about it, so let's try and define it. And I'm going to try and define it, but actually I'm not going to define it because the text doesn't exactly define it. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it kind of lays out what it means to have faith. And there's a reason for this picture. It isn't more than just for Dave up here on the front row to be distracted by. But when I think about faith, this pastor's going to talk about creation. And where I live, there's a lot of creation instead of concrete. And so it's a little easier to maybe grab a hold of some of this. But in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith, it's not really a definition either. What he's giving here is a descriptor. It's kind of the quality, the content of what faith is, some proofs of what it is. Because I think God, in his ingenuity, doesn't exactly define it, because then we would legalize it. Okay? He doesn't lay it out in just this one statement that we might worship that statement. But instead he says, here's the quality, here's the idea, here's the force of what it causes. And if you get all that, you have it. And then you can live it. And I really think that's kind of how this verse is put together. Now, faith is the substance, literally the conviction. It's used in chapter 1 and chapter 3, the conviction, the title deed of things hoped for. The title deed. I mean, I own a house, well, at least part of it, and there is a title, they tell me. And it is buried somewhere in an exhaustive stack of papers and proofs. And I have full confidence that I own my house. But I've never seen that title. It's a stack of papers, right? That we have confidence in. It's all works together to say, John Jenks and Jennifer own this house. And he says, that's the idea of this word. He says, faith is this stack of proofs. Faith is not a feeling, okay? It is a stack of proofs that God has put together that our hope comes out of. And he says, it's a stack of proofs of things hoped for, the evidence or proof conviction of things not seen. So you cannot hardwire this because, frankly, you cannot see it, what you have faith in. So you're never going to be able to connect all the dots. It is an essence there. And he says, for by it, the elders obtained a testimony. And he gets into his proofs. So we have this substance, this title deed, this conviction that is the evidence that then I live by. You say, well, that doesn't really help me too much. Well, if you're a little bit more postmodern, the next piece will help you because it's a picture. He says that these elders, by faith, have obtained a testimony. Who do you think of when you think of elder? You could think of people in Scripture. I'll tell you, this last week, though, it just was in front of my face as I was with godly men and women at a very special meeting, and I watched a man that has been a missionary and his wife since I was a little boy, well, previous to that even, but our church supported him when I was a little boy, all the way through to 60-some years with the ministry they were a part of, and I watched this person be gracious and loving and forgiving and that great loss that was personal. There was only mercy and words of encouragement. And I'm telling you what, I have never seen that in the world. Only in those who are by faith. And that report of that elder, he doesn't even know it. I didn't even talk to him about it. I just worshiped God as I watched that stunning set of events. Proof of the elders. You can go there. You can go to Scripture because that's absolute proof. But you watch it lived out. And now you know, okay, that's that substance. That's that title proof that we're talking about. So it's in the elders. And he said it's also in creation. We love creation where I'm at. We see so much of it and enjoy it in its brutality and in its beauty. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And basically, he sets this argument down for whether you believe in creation or evolution. In my church, we have a lot of people that are brand new Christians, some who are not. And so we talk frankly like this, and I told him on Sunday, I said, you know, it doesn't matter if you believe in creation or evolution. Either one, this verse has you nailed. Because you are here, and you believe you're really here. Except for a few very philosophical, strange people who don't live in reality. But the normal person, okay, believes they're really here. And if you believe you're really here, where did it come from? Well, nobody saw where it come from. Okay, we are on even playing ground there. But you still truly believe you're right here, right? Yes, that's faith. So you know what it is now. And now it's time to enact that on who God is. I had one of my teenagers who talked this way to someone at school who was trying to be atheistic. You know, that's what people do. They try to be. And she was trying to be that way. And this young man from our youth group, he's a really young Christian, he said, you say you can't see God, you can't touch God, you can't taste God. He said, have you ever touched your brain? She goes, no. He said, have you ever seen it, like with your own eyes? I saw a scan. That's a scan. Someone could have made that up. Have you ever seen it with your own eyes? She goes, my eyes won't do that. She goes, that's right. He says, so maybe you don't have one. I'm like, I don't know if that's the right way to witness, dude. But he got her attention, and it's really out of this verse, okay? It's out of this verse because the bottom line is we believe we're really here, and none of us could see where it came from, and no person did. And yet we believe it. That's faith. And he's saying, now take that understanding of what faith is and the proof of the elders. And he says, now it's time to please God by living by it. How do we do this? Faith detailed. We need to believe that he is. That's what the verse says. And you don't get to make up your own idea of who he is. Obviously, there's a whole set of verses, Hebrews 1 through 10, that have been laying out his existence and the way he defined himself, his relationship with mankind that involves forgiveness, the cross, the shedding of his blood, salvation, and how he is married and loves us. Faith comes by hearing this. Hearing it from preacher, the passage would say in Romans. But I think the hearing isn't the fact that the preacher's loud and he said it, but it is the work of God that we cannot see, the gift of God that we cannot see. It is faith, isn't it? And we believe that he is. I doubt this room struggles with believing that he is. Okay? But I think we struggle with the next piece. Because he doesn't say, believe that he is, and then sometimes the way we parent, and if you don't do right, he is going to be in your grill. Don't we do that sometimes? We preach like that. We need to believe that he is. And if you don't obey him, oh, judgment's on you. Well, that is one of God's rewards. I'm very grateful for his reward of judgment. It makes a lot of sense to me. If he didn't do that, there'd be no hope for today. It is a reward, but we really mess this up. We need to believe that he's a rewarder. When I'm driving down the road, the reason I break into Thanksgiving, and this is only the last few years of my life, by the way, that I've started to do this, only finally getting it in place, because I believe he's a rewarder. And the number one reward is that I have a home in heaven with him. And he forgives me of all my sin. And my sin is way worse than the world. How about yours? I mean, the people in the world who do not know that he is, of course they sin. That makes sense. And it's sin, and it's important, and it's bad, and it will be judged. But I know that he is. And I even know that he's a rewarder. And I still sin. That makes my sin way worse than the sin of the world. I have him personally with me, and I defy him. How ugly is that? And yet I know that he is, and part of his reward to me is a grace to my dust that takes my sin as far as the east is from the west. That's crazy. Talk about reward. And the fact that I don't have to earn my way back, as surely as I came to him beginning by faith, I am with him by faith right now. Right when I've sinned. And I confess it, and I walk with him. Matter of fact, he forgives me before I confess it. Because if he didn't, I'd go to hell if I died before I said it. It's just covered. Do you ever get tired of this? I never get tired of thinking of this. And I have so many illustrations because I just keep sinning. How about you? He's a rewarder. And you should just go home. If you're struggling with this, you just go home and write the reward. Start writing it. You know, when I think about this living by faith and a faith that's displayed too, I just want to say one thing that God put on my heart for us as an audience. And that is, I think sometimes as fundamental Baptists, we focus, and now, like the speaker last night, I want to say, hear me to the end of my sentence, okay? We focus so much on the Word of God that we miss Christ. I see it in the way we talk and what we defend and where we put our passions. Sometimes, let me tell you, there is no knowing God apart from the Word. So the Word is essential, but we do not worship the Word. Do I get an amen on that? We worship the Christ, okay? He is it. And our faith is in him. Because I wouldn't understand the Word apart from him. I could study the Word all day and live like a pagan. It happens, doesn't it? It is only by faith in him, which is a work he has done, that that Word has any consequence in our life. We have to be careful that the primary thing be our faith in him. And that what we're doing from the Word is not a rote thing so we're okay with the Word or okay with our fellowship, but that we are okay with Christ. That's what's primary. Faith displayed. It's displayed in Enoch's life. That's right here in the context. He pleased God. because he knew that he was, and he had the reward that God gives. We'll get to that in just a moment. So we had the reward that he gives. We have Christ Jesus, who is our example. He was obedient unto death. And we have our own salvation, don't we? That presently declares it to us. If you have nothing else that's showing you the reward and showing you your faith, you have your salvation. That should preach that loudly to you every day. And in Romans 5, it says it this way. He said, we've been justified by faith. We have access by faith into this grace. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we see that hope and faith connected there. And he says, and this hope does not disappoint. Except that I have been alone with God several times where I wrote out my disappointments. You ever done that? I sat down one day and I filled pages of why I did not enjoy him compared to other things. That's a disgusting list, but it was factual. And out of that, he was able, and that's what I was looking for, he was able to change me and say, I'm telling you, my hope does not disappoint. So if you're disappointed, your faith is not in action, and it's not in the right thing, and your eyes are not in the right place. I went back to my salvation and just start letting God infuse that faith as you walk with him. Every step, every detail, by faith, no disappointment. He says, this comes this to those who seek him. He says in Hebrews 11:6, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. Diligently is like the backpacking trip I like to take our teens on and go to the Adirondack Mountains. Let me tell you, they do not walk up those mountains like this. Now, life's good, Pastor. No, they call me names. They crawl sometimes on their hands and feet, and they're muddy with nasty Adirondack mud, and they sweat out of pores they never knew they had. And they get the shakes because there's no video game, and there's no Coke machine at the top of the mountain. And it's disaster. But let me tell you, they strive and they walk, and when they get to the top of the mountain, after having diligently sought to get there, man, they have reward. And poetry and words like they have never expressed in their life. And it's the coolest thing. And that's just dumb backpacking. Can you imagine what it's like to diligently pursue Christ? He who seeks him diligently. What's the reward in that? What's the reward? I believe the number one reward is that you find him. And I said that in my church, and Sunday, and they look a little bit like, really? That's it? And we're a little bit like that as Christians, aren't we? Just like, that's it? And if you said in your mind, really? That's it? Then you need to go correct the faith, okay? Because when you have faith and you diligently seek him and you get to be in his presence, there is joy, right? There is stability. There is peace. There is courage. And there is renewed strength. For we were without strength, and then by faith we knew him, right? And as we're close to him, oh, that's the reward. And someday, you imagine? Without flawed eyes, without messed up heart, without faithlessness that creeps in, we will be with him. And that is the reward of faith. Lastly, then you better go run. Better go run. And as I taught this verse earlier in the year, I was struggling. I told him, I said, my 17-year-old son and I, we're going to race at the end of the summer. And he's pretty fast. He's center fielder. And I said, and I'm going to beat him. And my church laughed at me. I said, no. I said, now help me, though. If I'm going to beat my son, how am I going to do this? And they said out loud, lose weight. They are so honest. So I lost 15 pounds, but I'm going to need to lose more than weight to beat him. I'm telling you, it's not going to work. He says here, lay aside the weight, the sin, and he says, run the race, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bow your heads with me, if you would. And just to ask you, to consider, what did God prompt in you today that you know is not by faith? Maybe it's re-examining the way some ministry things are being done because you're just doing them. I don't know. Maybe it's your eating. Maybe it's in the practical irritations of life that don't belong there because we have a God that we should be thankful to. Every time I look, I see faith missing, where I'm not walking next to Christ and letting Him direct my very step. Think of that thing, put it before God, and I'd challenge you, speak it to someone today. That area of faith that you need, speak it. And men, don't chicken out and speak it to your wife. She already knows it, okay? Speak it to another man. Ladies, speak it to another lady. No one's a stranger here. We love one another. And let God work at that faith in you.